Let's stand for a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for a new day, and we thank you that we know you, and that we can come out, meet together around your word. We thank you for that. That you give us direction for our lives. We thank you for the taste of your word, Father. It's like honey. We thank you for the strength that we glean from it. We pray today, Father, our eyes, ears to be open, our hearts, to whatever you might have for us. Pray for our journey through the Bible, looking at these books every week, that we be developing a greater taste for what you say. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're doing Joshua this morning. Joshua has 24 chapters. We're going to be doing that in the next 45 minutes. So hang on to your seat. Look what I have here. It's a Time magazine. It's not just any Time magazine. I didn't know that we had articles of museum value in our house. So yesterday morning, Paula came down and threw this on my desk. 1974. You see, how it happened was, back in those years, those wire hangers, some ingenious housewife came up with the idea of hanging a magazine over the horizontal wire of a hanger to prevent creases from forming on the pant leg of trousers. That's how this 1974 copy of Time magazine made it this long at my house. Pants have been hanging on there since 1974. Look at the color of these pages. They faded over time. This issue sports articles on how Nixon had to leave office because they discovered that he was crooked. Republican, can you imagine that? And Spiro Agnew, another Republican. Ooh, they were bad back in those days, doing crooked stuff. Oh, I can't show you that picture. Even then, magazines carried pictures that one shouldn't focus on. Turning the pages here, I find the picture of a nice car. Oh, that's a nice car. 74 Chevelle. An ad for Salem Cigarettes here shows a couple out in the water. The slogan assures potential consumers that Salem refreshes naturally. That's the year I quit smoking. If I hadn't, I wouldn't be very fresh. I'd be 6 feet under, decaying rapidly. Yep, quite a thing. And finally, with the Paris Peace Accords, the Vietnam War ended and all that. 1974. Quite a thing. Might be worth some money. Why did I bring this magazine to your attention? People change. Events are different. But God never changes. All throughout our lives. And we could trust him in that. We're talking about the book of Joshua. Want to turn there in your Bibles? Chapter 1. It's named after the main character, of course, Joshua. Joshua, the New Testament Jesus, the name means God saves. What the lawgiver, Moses, could not do, Joshua did by bringing them into the promised land. What the law could not do for us, Jesus did by coming to die for our sins, that we could be saved. God gave his people a threefold encouragement to go forward. Because that's a problem a lot of times, is to go forward. Number one, the gift of the land. It says in verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that I have given to you. Every place your foot treads is yours. God hasn't promised us land. Some of us have land, but God hasn't promised us land. God has promised us the Lord. You see, it was how much land they wanted. They could have all the land they wanted if they moved forth by faith and fought the battles that need to be fought. How much of the Lord do you want? Just a little bit of the Lord? A little something for Sunday? Or something for every day of the week? Every situation that you are confronted with in life? Is the Lord there? Secondly, the command. Verse 9, arise and go. Have not I commanded you? The word command is referred to 32 times in the book of Joshua. It's a command. You must do this. You must go forward. And then thirdly, the promise of his presence. That's over in chapter 3 and verse 7. Joshua chapter 3 and verse 7 says, and the Lord said to Joshua, This day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. Joshua was a human being, like us, with a tremendous responsibility. And God gave him great comfort by telling him that the same way that he was with Moses, he would be with Joshua. That's a promise of great value when you're going into enemy territory and you're facing many battles. Then the 24th chapter, you don't have to turn there right now, but 24th chapter, verse 15, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's Joshua. That's what Joshua left for the children of Israel. I don't know what you're going to do, but I do know what I'm going to do. I'm going to serve God. C.H. Spurgeon said this, "He who has once got fairly into the Scriptures can never leave them. The book holds you as a magnet holds a needle, or as a flower holds a bee. If you want great thoughts, read the Bible." The challenge I've put out for believers over a great number of decades is to read the Bible. It's nice to meet together. It's nice to fellowship around the Word of God. But that's not enough. You must read the Bible. You must have an appetite for the Word of God. It's so important. Sidlow Baxter said, "The five books of Moses led up to Canaan, and Joshua complements these by leading Israel into Canaan." That's what the Word of God does for us. It leads us into the place that we're supposed to be as Christians. There's his part and there's our part. His part is, he said, "I'll never leave you." That's his part. Our part is, arise and go. Let's go. Mother would yell up at me in the morning, "It's time for school." Stick my leg over the side of the bed, hit the floor twice, pull it back under the blankets, go back to sleep. Mother would yell again, "It's time to go to school. It's time to go." That's true in our Christian experience. So many don't cross over. So many don't get into it. Oh, they're saved, all right. Sometimes you can't tell. Only God knows the difference. But to cross over and be found in a place of service, place of victory, fighting a good fight, it's a whole different thing. This land is our land. Chapter 1, verse 4. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. That is, you have the Mediterranean to the north, Euphrates to the east, Red Sea to the west. That's a lot of land. Israel only, at the most, received 20% of that because of unbelief. But they could have had it all. Someday they will. God promised that. Woody Guthrie. You old-timers might remember that. "This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island. From the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters, this land was made for you and me." That's what Joshua was telling the nation of Israel. It's your land. Go get it. Those are defined boundaries for your place to be. Some people go through their whole life and they never had a feeling of belonging to anything. People move and move and move and move. And they never feel like they belong there. God has a place for every one of us, and God has a purpose for every one of us. How much more rewarding would it be if you were a school teacher and you stood before your class and you felt in your heart, "This is what God wants me to do. I'm doing this for God." And whenever that parent from, I won't say where, comes to parents' night and lays you low and leaves, you say to yourself, "God told me this would happen. God told me this would happen. There are going to be difficulties. But tomorrow morning, I'm coming to work. Because I know what God wants me to do. And I'll do that." You bring children into the world, and you don't know what God wants you to do? You're supposed to bring them up. Simple as that. Say, "How do I do that?" One day at a time. One day at a time. That's what you're supposed to do. That's what God wants for you to do. To know where you belong and to know what you're supposed to do. That's so important. And that was true of the nation of Israel coming into the promised land. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do, Paul says, all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Good things, bad things. Happy things, sad things. I can do all things through Christ in the place he's brought me to. That's what we all should be saying as Christians. Secondly, chapter 1, we're almost there. Almost there. You can see it from here. Verse 10, then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. They stood there 40 years before. A few of them, an awful lot of them are gone. They're buried under the desert sand. They looked over there too, but they never went in there. This group of people, almost there. 3 days. And we're going. How do Christians handle that decision when God says, you've been there long enough. Why don't you move over here? Why don't you come closer to me? And you go, almost there. Almost. How they say that? That's only good for hand grenades and horseshoes. Almost. You either do or you don't. 40 years before, they didn't. This group, they will. Chapter 2, she's not the girl she used to be. We're introduced to Rahab. You thought nobody would survive in Jericho, but a number did. The key to that number was a woman by the name of Rahab. Her business was harlotry, and she was converted. Found herself in the family of God, a genealogy that led down to Christ. Verse 11, she's talking and she says, and as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and the earth beneath. Now therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house, and give me a true token, and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. If you could look down this scene and have this question asked of you, who could be saved in Jericho? Would you consider Rahab? But who in Jericho is thinking about God? Who in Jericho is thinking about her salvation and the salvation of all her relatives? Who's thinking, if I can find a way out of this, I'm going to bring as many as I can with me? Rahab, unique in Jericho. Then there's the Jordan River, chapter 3. How do we cross the Jordan River? It's a flood stage. How do we get over 1 million people across that river? Verse 5. And Joshua said to the people, sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. Skipping down to verse 14. So it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest, that the waters which came down from upstream stood still and rose in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zaretan. So the waters that went down into the sea of the Arabah, the salt sea, failed and were cut off, and the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. How do you do that when you're presented with such an obstacle as that? How do you do that? They were given very specific instructions. Number one, the presence of God goes first. It's key. Something's coming up. A decision has to be made, and you're rattling your gray matter to see what kind of decision that you're going to make. You contact your friends to get a little advice, but you forget something. You forget the presence of God. What about God? How about if God would go first? I'm talking from experience. I'm talking about all the messes I've gotten myself into since I became a Christian, because the presence of God did not go first. Here's a lesson. When the presence of God goes first, the waters part. Not only do the waters part, but if you read that, the ground dries. They walked over on dry ground. And then when it's over, and the presence of God comes up out of the water, being carried by the priest, the water returns. So many Christians do so many foolish things. They like to be baptized in the Jordan because they think that's something special about baptism, because it's the Jordan River. I think the Allagash is much more important than the Jordan River, but that's just my personal opinion. People go over there to try to have some kind of super-duper religious experience. I wonder if any of them have walked down to the Jordan River and stepped in thinking, because they believed and their faith was so strong, that that river would part and they would just walk across the Jordan River on dry ground. They're over 3,000 years too late. They missed it. That's one event. It'll never happen again. People are trying for religious experiences they read about in the Bible, but those events only happen once. Don't try for that. But everybody has a Jordan. Might not be a river. Might be cancer. Might be a divorce. Might be loss of a job. Might be loss of something else. It's your Jordan. How do you face it? You know God has called you there. You're not going to blame Him. But He has to make a way where there seems to be no way. Philippians 2:12, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear, trembling." Some people that have difficulty reading, they read that, "work for your salvation." Well, good luck with that. Work out your salvation. Move forward. Go to work. Do you not know that those who run a race run all? 1 Corinthians 9. Don't you know that? For the nation of Israel, it meant coming down to the Jordan, flood stage, letting the presence of God go forward, moving through. Fifthly, meeting God. Special times. Times out of the ordinary, where you meet God under a certain set of circumstances. Sometimes when you least expect it. Joshua chapter 5, verse 13. "And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, 'Are you for us or for our adversaries?' So he said, 'No, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, 'What does my Lord say to his servant?' Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, 'Take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy.' And Joshua did so." We call that a theophanies. It's an Old Testament appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's army. And now Joshua is in his presence. And he tells Joshua, this is something holy. Because he's a holy God. We need to bow down and worship him. We need to fall down before him. He's God and we are mere human beings. Fallen race, man. Imagine that, a holy God and a sinful man together doing something. God could do something with Joshua. Pray God does something with us, something miraculous. God uses our lives to honor him. We have victory. Joshua 5:12. "Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land. And the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." When they entered the land, something they were so accustomed to, so used to, so dependent on, stopped. It's like that. The manna stopped falling from heaven. They've been eating that for 40 years. The manna stopped and never came back, because they were going to be fed by the land. The corn and so on in the land was going to feed them. We as Christians have to realize something. that as life progresses, there are things that we're very accustomed to that stop, and they're gone, and they're not coming back. Old guy was a factory worker, and he came to the factory with his lunch pail. Factory was closed. This is just a story. It was just a story on TV. This old guy looked like he was probably in his 50s, and the watchman at the factory asked, where are you going? He answered, I'm going to work. The watchman said, we're closed. We're not in operation anymore. But the old guy lamented, but I have to work. And then he shot himself. You see, he didn't realize it's over. And he couldn't face the fact that it was over. And he couldn't go on with his life because this thing that he was used to every day was gone. It's gone. Now, there are people that lose their job. They get their resume together, send it out, try this place and that place, because they know that's gone, and they have to move on. Stop for Israel. But something new took its place. In life, you can lose your mate. In life, you can lose your health. In life, you can lose your wealth. In life, you can lose your friends. What do? Something else. Corn. You survive on that. You do all right. Another one of those miracles. Don't go looking for manna falling from heaven. Look to see what God has for you, right here in front of you, for your eyes. Well, I spoke badly about the Republicans starting out this message. I need to say something good about them. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. And Gorbachev did. Ronald Reagan. I don't know if he wrote it or somebody wrote it for him, but he knew how to say it. But the walls of Jericho were much higher, much more secure. How would the walls of Jericho come down? Chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given you Jericho in your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go all around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass, when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout. Then the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall go up, every man straight before him. Getting that crowd of people up in the morning, getting them all together, marching around the city, keeping them quiet, just the sound of their feet, 1 time, back to camp, next morning, get up, do the same thing over again, do that for 6 days. Really? Yeah. Then the 7th day, you go around the city 7 times, and then you hear the sound of the horn, and then you shout. And the walls come down. Do you make it complicated? As people say, I find the Bible so hard to understand. Really? There are a lot of parts of the Bible that are hard to understand. But I don't think that's the reason why you're not reading the Bible. I think the reason why you're not reading the Bible is because of the parts that you do understand. Is it possible that you just don't want to do it? It's like me in school. I just didn't want to get up. See, you have to get up and you have to go. And you have to do it the way God says to do it. He doesn't just leave it to our own imagination. He has a purpose and a plan. It's simple. Obey the voice and the walls come down. Obey the voice, do exactly what it says, and the walls come down. Why every day for 7 days? It's none of your business. You can speculate on that if you want. It's really none of your business. That's what I told you to do. Why on the 7th day go around 7 times? It's really none of your business. It's what you're told to do. Why don't you do what you're told to do? Why not be obedient? Why not just do what you're told to do? This is a familiar struggle as children grow up. When you tell them something, that's exactly what you mean. That's exactly what they are to do. If that doesn't happen when you're young, what happens if you get in the military? What happens if you get married? If you can't listen to communication and follow through, What kind of life are you going to have? The walls came down because they obeyed the voice of God. They had victory because they obeyed the voice of God. Rahab came out of there, a believer, because they obeyed the voice of God. They did exactly what God said to do. And then God, in that chapter, gave them this warning in verse 18. And you, by all means, abstain from the accursed things, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. When the walls come down and you go in there, you're going to see some really nice stuff. You're going to see some stuff you want to take home with you. Don't do it. Stuff doesn't belong to you. That stuff wasn't good for the people who owned it, and it's not good for you. And if you take it, you're going to be cursed. And not only you will be cursed, but you're going to curse your family, and you're going to curse your nation. Don't do that. And you know something? When Christians go into the world and take things out of the world that don't belong to them, and it becomes a curse for them, and then it becomes a curse for their family, and then it becomes a curse for their church, it's not because God didn't say anything about it. That's just the natural progression of evil. Don't touch it. Be like my magazine. Get your eyes off the woman. Look at the car. The car you can have, the woman you can't. You see, sometimes it's really that simple. It's not complicated at all. Be quiet. Day one. Be quiet. Day two. Be quiet. Day three. Be quiet. Day four. I'm exposing too much of myself here, but this is my problem. I didn't handle things correctly because instead of being quiet, I said something. How many times should I have been quiet instead of saying something? How many times should I have done that? Day after day after day after day. And then, when it was time to say something, did I say it? See what I'm saying? That's what it says. And the Bible says, study to be quiet. Leave alone. It's good. If he goes before you, you don't have to have any input. You're good. You don't have to offer him any advice. You're good. Just be quiet. Just move along. Let's go. Around and around and around. But one of these days, that wall is going to come down. And when it does, wow. And you're part of that? It's great. Chapter 9, little heading. Look closely because it could be the enemy. Don't get comfortable with them because they could be the enemy. The enemy is subtle. These enemies presented themselves as something they were not. They're not your friend. They're your enemy. A difficulty that a lot of us have in life is the fact that we can't distinguish between a friend and an enemy. Chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland, and in all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, and the Canaanite, the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite heard about it, that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord. But when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, they worked, there's our word, craftily, and went and pretended, to be ambassadors. And they took old sacks on their donkeys and old wine skins, torn and mended, old and parched sandals on their feet, and old garments on themselves, and all the bread of their provision was dry and moldy. And they went to Joshua to the camp of Gilgal, and said to him, and to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now therefore make a covenant with us. If you want, later on you can read the rest of the story. But here's how it happened. They took a look at their clothing, and the way they smelt, something else. And they looked at the animals, and it seemed they had a hard, rough journey. So by observation, they concluded that it was true they were from a far country. Their bread was moldy and old. It appeared that what they were saying was true, but they were just from over the hill, and they weren't nations that a covenant could be made with, but they were enemies that were supposed to be destroyed. But a covenant was made with them by Joshua and Israel. And within no time, they found out the difference. Craftily means in a way that is clever and sometimes also slightly dishonest. Oh, I would say this would be a little bit more than slightly dishonest. If they looked a little bit closer, it wouldn't have passed the smell test. Or if they would have brought that before God, it would have been revealed exactly who they were. But they didn't do that. You see, that's why we need to know the scriptures, because even though you come into the presence of God and you've had some victories and you've experienced some successes and you're moving on, it doesn't mean you're not to be careful. You need to be careful. In spiritual things, you need to be careful. You need to question things. And then you need to bring those things before God and ask God. And He'll give you clear direction. Craftily. Pretended. Pretended what? The inhabitants of Gibeon pretended that they had come from a far country and they wanted to make a covenant with Israel. They're not believers. They were attempting to save their hides, but they were not coming in belief like Rahab did. Not like Rahab. Pretended to have suffered. Pretended to be on their side, but they weren't on their side. And then there's the word covenant. We've seen or heard of this so many times. A Christian young lady with beauty inside and out attracts a young man who realizes she's an awesome catch. He pretends to be a believer. He'll say anything she or the pastor wants to hear, but he's a pretender. He's got a selfish motive. Time passes, and then the marriage falls apart because what he wants out of life and what she wants out of life are two different things. He was a pretender, but he entered into a covenant with a girl, or married. Pretenders. 2 Peter 2:1 says, "But there are also false prophets among the people, even as there were false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction." 2 Corinthians 11:26. In journeys often, Paul says, he's talking about his life, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea. You think there'd be enough perils? Those are a lot of perils. There's one left. In perils among false brethren. That's a problem. People do strange things. Paul had a problem with false brethren. Chapter 14. The old guy still has it. I'm not going to take the time to read this. It's quite lengthy, but you can do that on your own. But I'm talking about Caleb, and we talked about him many times before. Caleb, he's 85 years old now. But in his life, Caleb hung on to one thing. God promised me land. There's a mountain over there in Canaan, and God promised me that mountain. And all the time that they were going around circles in the wilderness, Caleb was thinking to himself, one of these days, one of these days. And this passage, he comes to Joshua and he says, "Joshua, I'm 85, and I want what God promised. I want my mountain." In that passage, if you look it up, you're going to find words like this, "My heart, my heart." 40 years of wandering in the wilderness, never left his heart. Caleb, what's on your heart? That mountain. Why, Caleb? Because God promised it to me, and I want it. In that passage, you'll find, "I wholly followed." Wholly followed. You see, when the spies went in, 10 came back with an evil report. Only 2 came back with a good report. Caleb wholly followed. He followed the Lord completely. Some people just give a little stab here and there, once in a while kind of thing. But it's not wholly. It's not complete. 85 years old. He says, "I'm strong." I got thinking about that because I'm only 16 years away from there. 16 years is not long. When you look back 16 years, it wasn't that long ago. So if you look ahead 16 years, that's not long to go. 16 years, I'll be 85 years old. So I'm thinking, could I say that when I'm 85 years old? Boy, wouldn't it be nice to say that when you're 85 years old? I might not make it through this message. And if I don't, please don't do CPR on me, because if I come back, I'm going to be just really angry. But you never know. Caleb said, "I'm as strong as I was then." Caleb says, "Nothing changed." Huh. His name was Mr. Parshauer. He was of German descent. But he had a sense of humor. I knew about him, but I never met him, never heard him speak. And we happened to be downstate in Bangor, and he was speaking at this particular church, and we were there. I would say he was 85 years old. He was in his 80s anyway. Boy, he had a good message. And he had energy. I thought, wow, still going. Quite a thing. This guy helped found a Bible Institute. You know what I mean? This guy pastored churches everywhere. And he was still excited about things of the Lord. That's what I want to be like right there. God's will. You know what he said? Caleb, that is. He said, the Lord will be with me. I'm going to fight for that mountain, and the Lord will be with me. But you don't want to fight for that mountain without the Lord with you. You want to fight for something of value. There's a guy in the Korean War, Pork Chop Ridge, telling the story. The Korean War is coming to an end. They pulled the troops all down off the ridge. Took their ammunition away from them. These guys have been fighting and dying. So what are you doing? So the war's over. And if you fire one shot, it can all start up again. That was a strange thing to do. These guys have been in combat. How do you handle something like that? Is it right? Is it the right thing to do? Dangerous place to be. Are you sure? War's over. How do you obey a command like that? You know what I mean? But this is just the opposite of that. You're going into battle with an enemy that's more aggressive, more powerful, stronger, that had more experience than you have. But you're not alone. You know the Lord wants you to do that. That's what you do. Chapter 24. What do you leave behind? You have the opportunity to make a few closing remarks to people. What do you leave with them? What do you tell them as you look at an uncertain future? In the movie Band of Brothers, if you're familiar with that, at the end of it, there was a German general that asked permission to address his troops. And there was an American of German descent who translated what the German officer was saying. And he was talking to them about how they fought and how the war came to a conclusion. That's quite a speech. It seemed like just from the top of his head, of course we know that's just Hollywood, but MacArthur stood there and said, old soldiers never die. They just fade away. How many people know that saying? Was one of MacArthur's last public addresses. So here's Joshua, verse 14, chapter 24. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Hey, we're down the road a ways here. We fought some battles here. We've gone through some things. What do you mean? You mean to tell me there are some here that still are hanging on to the gods of Egypt? You're telling me there are some here that are being mesmerized by the gods of the people in this land? And they're Hebrews? Well, that's what he says. He warns, there are gods you have to put away. You have to get rid of them. Because if you don't destroy them, they will destroy you. That's quite a statement. Verse 15, and if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Like, I don't know where you folks are going, he says. And I don't know what decision you're going to make. But I want to tell you something, what I'm going to do. For myself and for my family, and that's all really I have any control over. For myself and my family, we're going to serve the Lord. Well, we know what happened in the course of the history of the nation of Israel. And folks, for us as Christians, we have to, over and over again, come up against this decision. People are going this way and that way and falling to the right and falling to the left. And we need to hold a balance and keep moving forward as believers. Because what matters is what we do in our family. Be clear. But what we do in our family is not going to be affected by what somebody else does. This is what I'm going to do. I know what I'm called to do, and that's what I'm going to do. That's important. Joshua is a book that shows you how to maintain, how to establish your position in Christ and how to maintain that position, how to enter into it and how to maintain it. That's a great thing. Well, read the book of Joshua. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for the journey of the children of Israel, entering into Canaan like that, facing what they did, the victories, even the defeats, and all these things written for us to learn these lessons. all these things, that we don't have to make those same mistakes. Oh, Father, may we not forget your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.